Leading us this morning. The text I would like to call your attention to be found in Genesis chapter 9, starting in verse 18. And we'll pick up where we left off last week. Genesis 9, starting in verse 18. Genesis 9, starting at verse 18, we read, Noah's sons who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were Noah's sons, and from them the whole earth was populated. Noah, as a man of the soil, began by planting a vineyard. He drank some of the wine, became drunk, and uncovered himself in his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a cloak and placed it over both their shoulders, and walking backward, they covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father naked. When Noah awoke from his drinking and learned what his youngest son had done, he said, Canaan is cursed. He will be the lowest of slaves to his brothers. He also said, Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Let Canaan be Shem's slave. Let God extend Japheth, and let Japheth dwell in the tents of Shem. Let Canaan be Shem's slave. Now Noah lived 350 years after the flood. So Noah's life lasted 950 years, then he died. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the truth that we have sung here this morning, that though our sins are many, your mercy is more. That nothing can atone for our sins but the blood of Christ. Father, I pray those truths would be evident in this morning's sermon, God, that your word would dwell in the hearts and minds of your people, that you would guard my mouth and their ears this morning. Father, let everything said or done here this morning glorify you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. What's wrong with you? Why do you sin? Why do you have pain? Why don't you understand things? Why do you fight with one another? Well, the modern thinker would say, well, you just need more education, you need more money, you need more technology. Those things are going to make your life better. They're going to make you better. They're going to make you a more fulfilled individual. The postmodern thinker says there's nothing wrong with you. You just need to do you. You need just to be yourself. The Marxist says, well, you need more economic or maybe social equality, right? We need more equity. We need more equality. That's what's wrong with you. You're not getting your due. But as Christians, with the Christian worldview, we know that what's wrong with you is that you're under the curse of sin. We see in Genesis 3 that Adam disobeyed God and the entire world suffered. Right? Thorns now came forth from the ground. Sin entered the world through one man's disobedience, we read in Romans even. We see that the world is under sin's curse. And because of this curse of sin, man just continued to get more and more and more depraved until God determined he will destroy the world with a flood. Because he said, every thought of the mind of man is evil. However, Noah walked with God. Noah was righteous. Noah found grace in God's eyes. Even when Noah was born, his father proclaimed over Noah that this one will bring us relief from what? The curse. Then after God destroys the earth, he promises to never again to destroy the entire earth with a flood, even though we read, he says, even though the inclination of the human heart is evil from youth onward, Genesis 8:21. So this curse remains. This curse abides. And because of the fall of man, all men and women are born dead in sin. This curse has infected every part of our being. We are totally depraved. We are radically corrupt. There is not a part of our being that is not touched by sin. Our minds, our hearts. Now, you might get tired of hearing the word curse today. Right? You might get tired. I don't want to hear that word anymore. That's okay. Because the sound of that word is an annoyance that echoes what it represents, an enduring plague on mankind. And we read that this curse of sin endures even after the flood, and we read it in today's passage. In this passage today, we see three things about this enduring curse of sin. First, we see the curse of sin is evident by drunkenness. The curse of sin is evident by disrespect. And the curse of sin is evident by imprecation. Now, as we think about our worldview, and we think about these five elements that every worldview has to answer, right? Now, and someone has said, well, no, every worldview doesn't have to answer that. I can decide in my free will not to answer that question. Well, that's fine. You can say that, but in reality, you answer that question. You can say, well, I'm not going to answer the question about God. Well, you kind of already have. And every worldview has to answer the question of, is there a God? If there is a God, what is he like? Why is everything around us? Why do things exist? Why is this pulpit here? Why are there trees on the mountain out there? Every worldview has to have some sort of an answer, some sort of an explanation for these questions. Every worldview has to answer, are there ethical boundaries? Which we're going to talk a lot about that today, the ethical boundaries. What can we do and what can we say? What are our actions? Are there a limit to what we can do and say? As C.S. Lewis said, men have debated through the years whether a man should have one wife or five, but almost every culture has said that a man shouldn't have any woman he wants. What are the boundaries? Who are we as people? How do we know? How do we learn? We have to answer these questions with our worldview. And we're going to talk a lot about ethics today. And as we dive right in and we think about sin and the curse of sin, the first thing we see from this passage is that sin is evident by drunkenness. If you look back at the passage with me, we'll just start in 18 and go to 19. We see that Noah's sons who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All right, so we've got the three sons. These are the three guys through which all of the world's going to be repopulated. Ham is the father of Canaan. Now, Moses gives us that because we need that information for further on down. So one of these three sons has a son, and his son's name is Canaan. And these three were Noah's sons, and from them the whole earth was populated. So we see here that the command that we saw in the covenant last week, it's one that was there in the beginning to multiply, be fruitful, to repopulate the world. That command still remains. We saw that last week in the Noahic covenant. But we also see along with this command that the same problem remains, right? Because we're going to see that just like you and I are descended from Adam, we are also descended from who? Noah. And just like Noah, we inherit Adam's sin nature. So the same command remains, the same problem remains. Noah shows us that original sin endures. The curse is still with us. I was reading a biography this week that Sarah got me for Christmas about a Welsh pastor named Thomas Charles. And there's an excerpt where he's writing to one of his buddies about his first year of ministry. And he says, I have two enemies in my ministry, the old serpent and the old Adam. Right? What's he saying there? He's saying, well, he's got the devil opposing his ministry, but also his nature, right? That sin nature endures. But look with me at verses 20 through 21. So Noah comes out of the ark, a man of the soil, begins planting a vineyard. And he drank some of the wine, became drunk, and uncovered himself in his tent. So Noah gets out his farming tools. He's in the new world, right? Like all, everything's been destroyed. Everything's been washed clean, right? And they come out and the door comes down of the ark and everything's just now hunky-dory, right? Well, no, he gets out his farming tools. So he gets out his, you know, his hoe and his mattock and his whatever else he's got. And he starts to dig up and he plants his vineyard. And this vineyard grows some wine. And he takes this wine, I mean, it grows grapes, of course. And he takes the grapes and he makes wine. And then he drinks too much of it, and he gets drunk, and he passes out naked, right? So he just passes out in his tent. And so as we think about ethics, and we're going to talk more about Noah and his story here in a minute, but let's just go ahead and think about ethics before we go any farther forward, the boundaries of our conduct. How should we think about alcohol, and how should we think about drunkenness as the people of God? Like, we're thinking about our worldview, and so right here we see Noah's example. How should we think of this? What is the sin here? Is the sin the wine or the drunkenness? Now, some will say that Christians should completely abstain from alcohol altogether. Right? Their arguments will revolve around good arguments. Now, some people will say the Bible says you can't partake in alcohol. The Bible never prohibits alcohol for believers. But some arguments will say they revolve around, well, we don't want to offend a brother. Right? We don't want to offend someone who doesn't drink. Or they'll say something like, well, how do you know where the limit is? How do you know when you're drunk? And what I'll say here today is that if you are a Christian and if you partake, you must remember a few things. One, the Bible does tell us not to be a stumbling block to others. Right? So we shouldn't, if we're out to eat with someone and we're out at Jeremiah's and you know that you have freedom in Christ to have a glass of wine, but the person sitting across the table, you struggles with alcoholism. Or the person sitting across the table from you just convictionally feels a Christian shouldn't drink. You should not drink there. You must love that brother or that sister more than your freedom. We also must remember that anything can become an idol. Anything in our lives can become an idol, even good things. And third, we must remember that we must not get drunk. The Bible is clear about this. Ephesians 5:18 reminds us that drunkenness leads to debauchery. Galatians 5 reminds us that drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we must not be a stumbling block. But on the other side of that, if you're the person that says, well, don't be a stumbling block, that means that you can't have wine even though you are free to do so. That's not what the Bible teaches. I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see, because if we use this as an example, also it talks about meat, right? And I often ask people who say, well, because I believe that you shouldn't be a stumbling block, you should totally abstain from alcohol. I'll ask them, I'll say, well, how do you feel about meat? What if I say I'm a vegan? Will you order a steak? Well, I have freedom in Christ to order a steak. I say, well, you're a hypocrite. You should love me enough, if I'm truly a vegan, not to eat the steak in front of me and then go home and enjoy your steak. So we can't say that by being a stumbling block, you must live a life according to my preferences because we do have freedom in Christ, but we can say that drunkenness is a sin, just as food is good and gluttony is sin, just as rest is good and sloth is sin, just as money is good, but the love of it is the root of all evil. Friends, wine is good, but drunkenness is a sin. Andrew Fuller, the old Baptist, and I specifically quote an old Baptist here. Andrew Fuller, the old Baptist, wrote, "It is very lawful for Noah to partake in the fruits of his labor, but Noah sinned in drinking to excess." Noah didn't watch his wine. Noah went a bridge too far, and he got drunk. And he exposed himself, laid out naked. So did the post-flood people fare better than pre-flood? Well, we see here that Noah's drunkenness shows that the sin, the curse of sin endures. But second, we see the curse of sin is evident by disrespect. Look with me, verses 22 and 23. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a cloak and placed it over both their shoulders, and walking backward, they covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father naked. So Noah's son Ham, right, he walks into the tent, and he sees his dad sprawled out naked. Now, he could have had compassion right then and there for his dad and took a blanket or something and covered his dad and walked outside and said nothing more. But what do we see he did? Well, he left his dad exposed, and then he goes outside and starts talking about his dad. So the sin is not necessarily that Ham looked upon his father's nakedness, but it's what he did afterwards. Notice the contrast in the son's actions here. Ham saw his father's nakedness. Shem and Japheth did not. Ham left his father exposed. Shem and Japheth covered their father. Ham delighted in his father's downfall and went out and told everybody what he saw, and Shem and Japheth said nothing. At least if they did, we don't see it in the text. Who honored their father and who disrespected their father? Again, we're thinking Christian worldview and we're thinking ethics here. We see that the people of God honor their parents. God's people honor their parents. The command to honor your father and mother is so important that it is the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments. And then it's reiterated by Paul in Ephesians where he writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and you may have a long life in the land." Friends, God's people honor their parents. God's people respect and do not neglect their elders. It is a remaining duty in the Scriptures. Throughout the Scriptures, we never see a time where it's, hey, now it's okay to disrespect your parents. Have you ever seen a man scream at his father or grandfather? I have. Even if they had a valid point, there's something about it that even a pagan knows is wrong. And Shem and Japheth treated their dad with respect despite his sin. They refused to take advantage of their dad despite the fact that he had sinned and was in a vulnerable condition. But Ham's sin against Noah shows that this curse, it remains. And so the third thing we see is the curse of sin is evident by imprecation. Look with me at verses 24 through 27. When Noah awoke from his drinking and learned what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Canaan is cursed. He will be the lowest of slaves to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed is the Lord God of Shem. Let Canaan be Shem's slave. Let God extend Japheth. Let Japheth dwell in the tents of Shem. Let Canaan be Shem's slave." So Noah sobers up, right? Like we can almost see him if we use our imagination just a little bit. It's sometimes can be dangerous, but I think it's okay here. So we see Noah sobering up, and he's starting to get the details of what had happened. Ham did what? Where did this cloak come from? Wait, Ham did what? And then Noah curses Ham's son, right? You notice that he doesn't curse his own son, he curses his grandson. Noah curses his own grandson for what his son did to him. "You, my son, you disrespected me? Well, guess what? I'm going to curse your son. I'm going to hit you where it hurts. I'm not going to come after you. I'm going after your kid. I'm cursing your son." Notice that Noah's not angry at his own sin, right? Like, we can resonate with that, right? How many times have you had to, like, repent because you sin and someone else sins, and all you know is that guy's sin? Right, like you're not thinking about your own sin. That's an enduring curse. Noah is not saying, like, "Man, I shouldn't have got drunk. I shouldn't have laid out naked. I shouldn't have done all these things." No, he's just mad at his son. And Noah says, "Canaan, my grandson, he's going to be the lowest of slaves to his brothers." And this curse echoes Genesis 3 in the garden, right? When God curses the serpent in the ground. You remember that a few weeks ago? And this curse echoes Cain's curse when he kills his brother, right? We see this same pattern starting to repeat. This man cannot get it right. The wicked nature of Ham even would go on to characterize his descendants in Canaan. When you would read the historical books later on, you could see this. Ham's line is cursed, but Shem's line is blessed. From Shem would come Abraham, and from Abraham would come Moses, and from Moses, David, on down the line. The people we see in the Old Testament, Shem's line is the elect line of Israel, the chosen line. And Israel would, in the future, struggle against the Canaanites, but who would ultimately be blessed? Israel. Shem receives blessing, and Japheth will live under the shadow of Shem's blessing. Japheth will have peace with Shem and be protected by him. He says he'll be in Shem's tents. But Ham's going to be a slave to both. And Noah's words foreshadow the relationships we'll see in the future. All the nations of the world come from these three guys. And we're going to talk about that more next week when we talk about something called the Table of the Nations and the Tower of Babel when we get there. But for now, we just know that all of the nations will come from these three guys, but it also, their turmoil foreshadows the turmoil of nations. Then finally, we get this eulogy of Noah. Look with me at verses 28 and 29. Now Noah lived 350 years after the flood. So Noah's life lasted 950 years, and then he died. So we might overlook this, like if we're just reading through in our Bible reading, and maybe you're taking a chapter at a time, you might overlook this language, but this language is important. This eulogy language that we have here, because by stating Noah's life in this way, 950 years, then he died, Moses is tying Noah in with his Sethite lineage, right? You remember Seth, right? Because Cain and Abel, right? We have Abel who is killed, we have Cain, and then God raises up Seth, and then from Seth's line, we start to see this glimmer of hope. If you remember Cain's line, it was all like depravity, and in Seth's line, we start to see this glimmer of hope, and Moses is linking Noah and closing out this Sethite lineage when he describes him this way. It's the same way he described Enoch in Methuselah. Moses links Noah and his ancestry as Seth, but he also links Noah to the old world, to the fallen world, to Adam's world, to Adam's sin. The curse of sin lives on in his descendant, Noah. But Noah walked with God. Noah was righteous. What happened? Noah's father prayed and said Noah's going to bring relief from the curse. What happened? Friends, Noah was not the promised one. Noah was not the Redeemer promised to humanity in Genesis 3. And throughout the scripture storyline, throughout the storyline of scripture, we see this. These people who raise up and who are righteous, but they have major fallings. David, Moses. Right, like how many times did Moses give his wife to somebody else and say, it's my sister, to save his own skin? The curse of sin cannot be remedied with man because every thought and every heartbeat is inclined towards evil. We read here in Genesis. Noah's anger shows us that this sin infects all people. Every inclination of our heart and our mind is towards sin. The Shorter Catechism says it this way. All mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God and are under his wrath and curse. And so made liable to all miseries in this life, to death itself and the pains of hell forever. Friends, what's wrong with you? You're under the curse of sin. You are by nature sinful and dead in trespasses, just like Noah. Galatians 3 reminds us that the law of God served to expose sin, so that everyone who lives under the law is cursed. You can look that up in Galatians 3 later today. Pointing back to Deuteronomy 27, which states, all who serves an idol is cursed. All who dishonor their parents are cursed. All who deny the justice of others is cursed. All who commit sexual immorality are cursed. All who are dishonest is cursed. Friends, if we live under the law, we are cursed because we cannot keep it. But Paul reminds us something else in Galatians 3, that Christ has redeemed the elect from the curse by becoming the curse for us. Friends, Noah was not the one. Moses was not the one. Abraham was not the one. David was not the one. There was only one man who walked perfectly under the law, who kept the law, and it was the God-man Jesus. And he walked perfectly under the law, keeping all of his Father's commands, and then became a curse for us by taking on himself our sin on the tree. The Bible says, cursed are all those who are hung on a tree, and Christ became that curse for all those who repent and believe the gospel. Have you? Because we've talked about what's wrong with you. Have you trusted in Christ? That is the only way. That is the only cure. That is the only way that you might be in right relationship with God and have this curse removed from you, is to trust in Christ, believe the gospel, repent, and turn to him. Downstairs this morning, we talked about singing psalms. Well, there's one man who wrote a lot of hymns, and his name was Isaac Watts. He was an Englishman, a Congregationalist minister, and was born in 1674. We know him for his classic hymns like When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Well, in 1719, he released a book of poems based on Psalms. And one poem was based on Psalm 98 that you particularly know, even if you don't know, you know it, because it became a Christmas carol. And this carol tells of the coming of Christ the King and of the blessing of Christ's reign. And in verse 3, we sing a verse that I just about bet you're like me. You sing it and you don't think about the words in it. And I pray that from now on you will, because it says this: no more let sins and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings know, far as the curse is found. Right, we know from the curse came sin. From the fall came sin. It came the curse. Came thorns, right? Like the very thorns that came from man's fall would pierce the brow of God the Son. But how far do the blessings of Christ's atonement reach? Far as the curse is found. How many times do we think about the first chapters of Genesis when we sing that hymn? That's what we love at Christmas, right? Adam's sin brought the curse, damning our nature, bringing thorns, the thorns that would pierce the brow of our Savior. We see that curse highlighted in Cain and Lamech and Noah and on through Scripture. But Christ's blessing reaches further. From Shem's line would come Abraham. We're going to read a lot about Abraham this summer. From Shem would come Abraham. From Abraham would come Moses. From Moses would come David. And from David's line, we know, comes Christ. So from Shem comes Christ. And the blessing that we read here is on Shem's line. And when Christ came, the inclusion of the nations became a reality. The descendants of Japheth, Gentiles, would truly reside in the tent of Shem. When Christ comes and unifies the nation, even the descendants of Ham, who were promised in Isaiah to be blessed, will be reconciled to God through this promised seed that was first promised in Genesis chapter 3. I don't know about you guys, but I get excited when I study this and I see how all the Bible fits together and all of the lines connect and all of the dots connect. And we see here that even in Genesis 3, it was all planned out from before the foundation of the world. Our God had a plan to redeem mankind. So friends, what's wrong with you? We were born under sin's curse, dead in sin. But what's the good news, and what's truly good news, is that the blessings of Christ's atonement reach as far as the curse is found. And that through his blood, and only through his blood, all of the elect from every nation are one in Christ. There's now no more Jew or Gentile, slave or free, but all are one in Christ Jesus. And that is what we celebrate this morning with the Lord's Supper. If you would turn with me in your copy of God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11.